This morning, I have a mind to preach some from the 45th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. These verses God inspired through the pen of the prophet Isaiah. It was certainly relevant in their day, and it's extremely relevant in our day, that we know who the Lord is. Listen to what God says. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. You know, we live in an age, sadly, when many people claim that they are atheists, that they don't even believe there is a God. That's very hard for me to comprehend. I wrote something in the front of my Bible years ago, and I'd like to read it to you at this time. It's a definition of atheism. Atheism is the belief that there was once absolutely nothing, and nothing got together and magically exploded for no reason into something that became magically everything and everywhere. How many of y'all have enough faith to believe that? That nothing and nothing got together and exploded. Now that's the best atheists have to offer us concerning the origin of the universe. Because if you go back far enough, and I've read where evolutionists say that between 12 and 18 billion years ago. Now think about that. That's a big number. Between 12 and 18 billion years ago, there was nothing. Now, they've left themselves a big space there, hadn't they? That's 8 billion years. Between 12 and 18 billion years ago, there was nothing. And somehow, mysteriously, nothing had this great explosion and became something. Now, beloved, common sense would tell us that nothing comes from nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. How many of y'all would agree with that? You may wonder what nothing is. Somebody once said, nothing is what rocks dream about. It's nothing. I was at Walmart the other day standing in the check-in line, and I heard these two teenagers talking, and one of them said, what have you been doing this week? And he said, nothing. I finally found out what nothing is. It's what teenagers do at school. But nothing. Go back far enough, There were no trees. There were no mountains. There was no water. There were no animals, no molecules, no atoms, no amoebas, nothing. And all of a sudden, out of nothing, comes this big explosion. How can nothing explode? Now, there's only two positions you can take about the origin of the universe. One is that nothing and nothing got together and exploded and made what we have today. Or you can believe what the Bible says, that an eternal, self-existent God. Now that blows my mind. I'll be honest with you. I cannot even begin to get my mind around the idea of a being that is eternal, that had no beginning and has no ending. But the Bible teaches that, and I believe it. And this eternal being who had life within himself chose to speak the universe into existence. That's what we get in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I hope you all are familiar with that verse. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, not in the beginning of God. God had no beginning. But in the beginning of time, in the beginning of the creation, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Herbert Spencer, who is a well-known scientist back in his day, said that the universe is compiled of five things. And this makes perfect sense to me. The universe is composed of time. Time is not just something that you have on your watch. Time is a creation of God. God created time. And Spencer said that the universe is made up of time and force and activity and space and matter. Now let's look at the first verse of the first chapter of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, time. God, that's force. Created, that's activity. The heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. All of the things that this great scientist said the universe was consisted of was right there in the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible. Y'all think that was by accident? God divinely inspired Moses to write that verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the idea that nothing could produce something is not logical. You may say, Brother Sam, can you prove to me there's a God? I think I can. Just by showing you something this morning that's tangible. Y'all see this book? This book is made up of material that God created in the morning of time. Everything around us is in existence because God created. And to me, the heavens declare His glory, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. And we rejoice today that an eternal being, a self-existent being, who is not getting old, He's not changing. You know, one of the things the Bible tells us about our God is that He is unchangeable. That's not true with us. Do you know you and I have changed a lot since we got here this morning? I know we're at least 35 or 40 minutes older. I'm probably a little grayer. You all have changed since you got here this morning. But our God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal. He is unchanging. Now, I know we can't comprehend that, but we can, by faith, believe it. And our God doesn't have a learning curve. He knows all things. The Bible tells us He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, and furthermore, our God is holy. So the Bible tells us a great deal about our God. God has life within Himself. And out of His own power and being and wisdom, He designed and brought forth the heaven and the earth. And we are here this morning in this house to worship Him and praise Him because of His perfect being. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. See, you and I don't have to choose which God we're going to worship, because there's only one God. The universe isn't big enough for the God we worship, for two of them. He fills the universe with His presence. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Beloved, this God really doesn't need you and me. He doesn't need anything out of my hand. He doesn't need anything you've got. He's God. He is sovereign. And we are here this morning, hopefully, to learn a little bit more about Him. Because I want to tell you, one of Job's friends said to him, in the midst of all of his troubles and losses, he said, acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. The more you and I know about our God, the more peace we're going to have in this broken, dying world. Because we know He's got all power. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And you and I need to be learning all we can about God. When you come to church, bring your mind with you. Don't leave it at the door. People say we don't have Sunday school. Yes, we do. We're here this morning to learn, aren't we? And the more you can learn, and I understand I'm feeble as a preacher of the Word, but I want to tell you, our Bible is filled with information that you and I need to know about God. This new pastor said to a lady who never missed church, he said, I'm so glad that you are faithful to be here for every service. She said, well, look, Pastor, she said, I live a busy life. My job keeps me busy. I have my mind in gear all the time. It's so good just to come to church on Sunday morning, sit in a comfortable pew and turn my mind off. Let's not do that, beloved. Don't we want to learn something about God? He is all powerful. He is a faithful God. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And from the rising of the sun, y'all know who brought the sun up this morning? It wasn't the federal government. One man one day was asked, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing great. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? And they said, it's a beautiful day. It's raining. He said, look, every day is beautiful because the government is not running the weather. Aren't y'all glad the government is not in control of the weather? One man, one farmer asked God, would you just please turn the weather over to me one year? And God said, okay. So when he wanted rain, he just turned the rain on. When he wanted sunshine, he turned the sunshine on. And at the end of the season, he didn't have any fruit. And he asked God what was wrong, and God said, you forgot to turn the wind on. See, without the wind, you can't have pollination. Aren't y'all glad God is in control? Come on, folks. Let's rejoice. The God of the universe is on His sovereign throne. And He's taking care of everything. And Job's friend said, acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Are you troubled? Are you heavy laden? Do you find yourself fretting? You know what you and I just need to do? We need to acquaint ourselves with our God and lean on the everlasting arms and not worry and fret. The Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To the government? To God. Now, I read a long prayer list this morning, and all those dear people on that list, including me, need God's help. But I need your prayers. You know, God helps people through people. Have y'all noticed that? He's been helping me my whole life through people. My mama took care of me for a long time. My daddy, my brothers, well, they didn't do too much. My sibling, my older sisters did. But God has been helping me through people like y'all all my life. But God should get the glory. Would y'all agree? We ought to thank one another when they help us out. We ought to thank God for the kindness that people show. But God should get all the glory. Are y'all thankful for doctors and nurses? I am. And pharmacists. But I want to tell you, God should get all the glory for it. I watched this week a biography of Dr. Paul Ehrlich, who was a Polish Jew who invented some real wonderful medicine to treat infections. And God used him to bless the human family. And I want to tell you, God is good to give us doctors and nurses and farmers and mamas and daddies. Aren't y'all thankful God is good to give us what we need in this world? That little brother's agreeing with me. He's nodding his head. Are y'all listening this morning? I want y'all to understand we've got a God. And he's not getting old. He's not wearing out. He's not forgetting anything. He is God. And beside him, there is none other. And he brought the sun up this morning, and he's going to take care of it. And you and I need to trust in him. I want to go with you now over to Acts chapter 17, and I want to look at an experience that our beloved Apostle Paul had in the city of Athens. In Acts chapter 17, I want to begin reading in verse 22. The Apostle Paul has ended up in Athens, Greece, one of the great cities of the ancient world. It was in Athens that they had the Parthenon, the most perfectly designed building ever made by men. It's set on a high hill in Athens. It was the zenith of their ability as Athenians to design and build structures. It was an incredible city. And our beloved Apostle Paul arrives in Athens, Greece, and his spirit within him is troubled as he sees all of the idolatry that is in the city. Now notice in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Mars Hill was a hill in Athens where great minds gathered to think, to talk, to converse, and to reason together about things. And Paul goes to Mars Hill. And let me tell you, there's never been a more brilliant mind, I don't think, in all the world than the mind of the Apostle Paul. God chose ignorant and unlearned fishermen to be his apostles, but later he chose one of the greatest intellects of all time, the Apostle Paul. He was the valedictorian of the ministry. Let me tell you, this man was incredible in his mind. And God calls him by his grace and humbles him and teaches him that salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And he teaches him many things. Now, Paul is in Athens, and he sees all of this idolatry. So he goes to Mars Hill, and he says, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now the Athenians worshiped many gods. They had altars to this god and that god. They worshiped the god of the sun, the god of the clouds, the god of the mountains, the god of the oceans. They worshiped many gods. But they had one altar in the city of Athens with this inscription, to the unknown god. They didn't know his name, but they knew him in their minds, in their hearts. They knew there was a God above all gods, to the unknown God. Paul says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now how does Paul declare this God to these Greeks, to these Athenians? Notice verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If he had been in a Jewish synagogue, he wouldn't have gone back to the God that made the worlds, because the Jews got that. The Jews believed in the book of Genesis. They worshiped this one God, but they didn't know a lot about him. But the Greeks didn't know anything. And so Paul takes them back to the morning of time. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You see, beloved, man cannot build a temple big enough to contain God. This building here contains us, but I want to tell you, it doesn't contain God. His being fills the universe. You can't go anywhere in the universe where God isn't. When Solomon devoted the temple in Jerusalem to God, he acknowledged that this temple could not contain God. And beloved, no temple on earth can contain him. And so Paul would say, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Let me say to you all this morning, beloved, life comes from God, and breath and all things. Whether it's insect life, or whether it's animal life, or whether it's human life, or whether it's angelic life, or whether it's spiritual life, it all comes from God. How many of y'all believe that today? And if you have spiritual life this morning, it's God that gave it to you through the Holy Spirit. Your parents didn't give it to you. See, life cannot evolve to a higher level of life. The insects cannot evolve into animals. And the animals cannot evolve into humans. And the humans cannot evolve into angels. And the angels cannot evolve into spiritual life. All life comes from God. And we're here today to worship this God that gives all life. He says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. You know what the apostle is saying here? He is saying the blood that flows in your veins this morning is very similar to the blood that flows in the veins of all human beings on the face of this earth. Our God is not a racist. The blood that flows in an Asian's body is the same as the blood that flows in my body. The blood that flows in the black man's body is the same blood that flows in your body and my body. You see, they can all give us blood transfusions. This whole idea that one race is superior to another is a devil's lie. Let's read it again. And hath made of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. How the Apostle Paul does honor our God in Athens, Greece. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also one of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. So, beloved, there is but one God. He is eternal. He is glorious in all of His ways, and He is worthy of our worship and our praise. You all won't be anywhere in the next 7 days that'll be as important as where you are right now in His house worshiping Him. It's okay to go to work. It's fine to go to ball games. It's okay to go to some entertainment somewhere. But we are here this morning for one purpose, and that is to worship God, to give Him all glory in this house for salvation and for creation. He is so worthy. And I want to just close this morning by encouraging all of us to know that no matter what we face in life, and life is uncertain, none of us can see into tomorrow. None of us know what a day may bring forth. But I want all of us to know that no matter what trouble faces us in our lives, our God will be right there with us. He will be there to help us. He will be there as our friend, as our deliverer. Aren't y'all glad to know that today? Our God is a faithful God. And we need Him at all times. Whether you're children, you say, well, the children need Him. Yes, but mom and daddy need Him. Grandmom and granddaddy need Him. We all need Him. We need to go to Him to find help in time of need. I heard this little kid had said to his daddy at lunch on Sunday, he said, Daddy, the preacher this morning talked about the children of Israel. They left Egypt, and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, and the children of Israel possessed the promised land, and the children of Israel built the temple. The little boy said, Daddy, what were the adults doing? The children of Israel are doing it all. Well, I want to tell you, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, you need God. Doesn't matter. These little children in their daily lives, they face problems. You and I as adults sometimes belittle the children's problems and think they're nothing. But to them, it's a lot. You think about a little kid that's, let's say, 5 years old and he's about that tall. And his daddy's like 6'4". Do you know daddy looks like a giant to that little boy? But I want to tell you, that little boy's problems are big to him. And he needs help. And we need to teach our children to pray. How many of you as adults teach your children to go to God in prayer, to ask God to help them with their problems? I want to tell you, when you're in school, you got problems. First of all, you got to deal with your teacher. That can be a challenge. And then you got to deal with your siblings at home. I can testify to that. I had a bunch of them. You got to deal with your classmates. You got to deal with bullies. Our children need to learn to go to God to help them. Are y'all with me this morning? Teach your children that they can trust in God. That they've got a God to watch over them, to care for them, that they're in the hollow of His hand and are being kept as the apple of His eye. I love to hear children talk about how wonderful God is and how faithful He is and that they pray to Him. And let me tell you this morning, I just as soon have the children praying for me as to have the old folks in the house praying for me. If they're praying from their heart, God hears their prayers. Are y'all with me today? God is not impressed with our vocabulary. He's not impressed with the length of our prayers. I tell you what God is impressed with when you and I go to Him in faith, believing and trusting, a childlike faith. Jesus said, come unto me, talking to the children. He loves the children. And I tell you, I love the children. Don't y'all love the children in our church? We want our children to know they are important, they're loved. They're needed. They are the future of the church. Are y'all with me today? Let's let our children know they're special. And that God is watching over them just like He's watching over all of us. Are y'all tuned in still with me? Or is it time to quit? I want to tell you, there is no telling what kind of problems you and I are going to face in the future of our lives. If you'd have told me when I was a kid what I would have to deal with in life, I'd have said, I can't. But you know what? God has been right there with me and brought me. I love the third verse of Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. How many of y'all believe that today? How many of y'all are trusting in that grace today? I want to tell you, your God is not some little man-made God that could fall over or get old and die. Your God is an eternal God. And He loves us. And He loves us with a perfect love. You know, to me, the most amazing thing about God is it's His love. God is love. And God loves us, even though we're sinners and unlovable in ourselves. God loves us and cares for us and is watching over us. And even when we stray away from Him, He comes after us as the good shepherd looking for the little lamb and finds us. Aren't y'all glad today you've got a heavenly Father that isn't going to just sit up there and judge you harshly and pick out every fault that you have? How many of y'all are glad of that? How many of y'all want to be Pharisees, just go around finding fault with everybody? How many of y'all want to live your life like that? How many of y'all want to just cast a mantle of charity over people and try to see the good in people instead of all the bad? Because there's bad in all of us. But you see, our God is merciful. He's kind. You know what that word mercy means? It means pitiful. He pities us. We're tiny little creatures. Oh, I know we can get the big head and think we're something. But I want to tell you, in reality, our frame is but dust. The Bible says that. Your skeletal system, what's holding us up right now, it's just dust. And someday it's just going to collapse. And it's God that's upholding us and strengthening us. You say, well, Brother Sam, what about when the devil gets after me? And he will, and he has. There's nobody in this house today that hasn't been tempted by the devil. And I just want to close this morning with a text, a wonderful text from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul would say, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I want to tell you, all of us are tempted. I'm tempted, you're tempted. The devil is after all of us. How many of y'all know the devil would like to bring you down, destroy your marriage, destroy your family, destroy your job, destroy your health, destroy your children? How many of y'all know the devil is evil? He's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Are y'all aware of that? And you and I are no match for it. But I tell you somebody that is, and that's our God. And if you and I'll stay close to Him and lean on Him, He'll fight our battles for us. He'll take care of us. He'll watch over us. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Satan would like to get into our heads and make us think, what I'm going through is so bad, nobody knows the troubles I'm in. Well, listen, there may be somebody sitting on the row next to you that knows what you're going through. They've been through it themselves. The troubles we face in life are common to all of us. But our God is faithful. Listen to what he says. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. But it's a sin to give in. And you and I don't have to give in, because we've got a God in heaven who will help us and bear us up. The Apostle Paul was going through a great trial. He called it a thorn in the flesh. He didn't tell us what it was, probably because if he had identified his thorn, you might have said, well, that's, you know, that's not my problem. But he left his thorn really not described, but he did tell us this. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. No matter what your thorn is, God's grace is sufficient for you. Are y'all listening to me this morning? I'm preaching to y'all a God who has all power. He loves you more than your mama and daddy ever dreamed of loving you. You said, now wait a minute, preacher. As he does. I know your mom and daddy loved you. But their love cannot compare with God's love. God loved you in all eternity. Before you had a being, he loved you. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of this world. And he gave his son to die for you on that cross. If that ain't love, I don't know what love is. And you know what? He wants you and me with him in heaven for all eternity. Brother Tim McCool preached a great sermon here the other day on the gathering. You know what? God's children are all going to gather together in the morning of the resurrection. And God, our Father, is going to take us all to glory and give us resurrection bodies and make us sinless and perfect. Do y'all believe that cemetery out there can be emptied by God himself, that all those bodies can live again? Now, I want to tell you, if you can believe that, you've got to believe in a big God. The undertakers can, you know, they can take care of the body. They can embalm it. They can dress it up. They can plant it in the ground. That's all. But our God is coming back to get these bodies out of the graves. That blows my mind. We're not talking about one cemetery. We're talking about cemeteries all over the world. And you know there's a place waiting for us in the cemetery. In a big city, I think it was Chicago, they had a big sign out beside the city cemetery. Said, slow down, we'll wait for you. Y'all do know, don't you? We all appointed to die. But I want to tell you about a God that can conquer death. He can raise these bodies. And he's going to do it. Paul said he'll descend from heaven himself with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, Easter is a wonderful holiday, isn't it? We really rejoice in it because we believe that God is going to raise the dead and he's going to dress us up. You know, people like to dress up at Easter. And that's okay. One day, this husband and wife got home after church, and she said to her husband, honey, did you notice Mrs. Jones' new dress? He said, I didn't, honey. She said, did you see Mrs. Smith's new shoes and purse to match? He said, you know, I didn't see that either. She said, see there how much good it does you to go to church. We don't come to church to spy out and see what people are wearing. Y'all all dressed very nice this morning. I want to tell you, from the pulpit, y'all are well dressed. But you wait. You just wait till that morning of the resurrection when God Himself is going to dress us up for all eternity. Everything's going to fit. You're going to be happy with what you have. We worship an incredible God. Now let me tell you, Old Baptists believe salvation is by grace. Jesus Christ on that cross saved us from hell to heaven. And yet, sometimes we worry and fret about little things. He's already taken care of the big things on the cross. Can He take care of the little things? You and I just need to trust Him more. I'm preaching to Sam this morning. I've had two of these squamous cells on my face. And the dermatologist had to go deep the second time to get it all. I'm glad he did, because let me tell you, those cancers can do a lot of damage to you. I go to the dermatologist and I see people half their face gone. I'm trusting in God. But I want to tell you, beloved, when this life is over, we're all going to fly away and be with Him. But you see, we don't have to go to heaven to be near Him. We sung a song this morning, Nearer, My God, to Thee. You can be just as close to Him this morning as you want to be. You say, Brother Sam, I don't feel close to God. Well, He hadn't moved. It's you and me that drift and stray away. Let's try to get close to Him. Thank you all for your wonderful attention this morning.